Bye. Hello. Around this time of year, when I was in mid to late elementary school, my family and I would go camping quite a bit. And by my family, I mean my father, my sisters, and myself. My mother, who was in seminary at the time, finally got the house to herself and some peace and quiet to write papers and study and pray. And so we would pile into the car in Lincoln, Nebraska, and drive out to a place called Kirkman's Cove, a tiny little state park in the middle of nowhere in southeast Nebraska. We'd jump into my dad's joyless full Plymouth Reliant A car, you know, four cylinders of fury, and listen to AM radio. And we would be on our way out to go camping. And so I got very comfortable going outside and loved it. I loved opening up the tent. I loved opening up the cooler and making scrambled eggs and bacon and French onion soup and eating things like Vinci Moore stew at night. You know, food that no one should eat on a regular basis, but a good fortifying stuff. And it got me so good, though. It was hot. At the time, it was just perfect. And there was time together, there was time for us to enjoy each other's company and to be in a different place, paying attention to our world. And, you know, as a fourth, fifth, sixth grade boy, I also loved gadgets. So camping stuff was always great because you could always go to the REI catalog and just ogle all the wonderful things you could get. But the kind of camping we did when we were kids is the kind that you could do with young children in car camping. You know, you drive someplace, you open the trunk, you haul some gear out, you sleep, maybe, you eat, and then you go home. What I didn't know how to do, and I wasn't a Boy Scout, and none of my friends really did scouting, so I didn't get that experience, was to go for extended periods of time in the wilderness. Not until college, anyway. And so it was in college, when I was a sophomore, I was trying to figure out how to be of use in the world, how to find the right degree program that was right for me. I was thinking about majoring in psychology, but it could have been sociology. All I knew is I wanted to do anything but become a priest. You know how that worked out. And I found in the course catalog a program that allowed me to do a few things I'd never done before. You know, I was looking, a lot of my colleagues studied abroad, they had really high participation in a junior year abroad. But I was extra restless and wanted to go sooner. I could have gone to Spain because I liked speaking Spanish, or Mexico, or other places. But I decided to do this program because I got to get lab science credit for, get this, sea kayaking in Mexico, canoeing the Rio Grande in Big Bend, Texas, rock climbing in Joshua Tree, California, and backpacking the Grand Canyon. I looked at the course catalog and I thought, I won't be able to do any of this on my own. Signed it up. And so we became an intentional community on wheels, heading toward the southwestern U.S. and northern Mexico, weaving in these important life lessons and learning about the ecology of the southwestern U.S., the people of that place, what it's like to live on the border, and, as God would have it, what it was like to be the church on the border as well, which opened up a whole new world of possibility in terms of my sense of call, which I had been running from for so long. But we would travel together, we would have these experiences, and finally I learned to backpack. And we would put everything into a pack like this. We were 13 people all together. And in the Grand Canyon, we had to split up. So we were two small groups, 7 and 6. And we would carry on a trail. Now, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon and hiked to the bottom? Has anyone here done that? There are trails called like the Bright Angel Trail that a lot of people do. There are water fountains along the way. You can do it in a day, down and back if you go quickly enough. But we were on a trail that the Park Service doesn't advertise because it is trying to kill you. And in fact, when we got to the bottom, we realized that we couldn't continue our route because of a major boulder slide. So we had to carry enough water for 2 days because we, after a whole day hiking on this brutal trail, we're only halfway down. So when you're backpacking, you have to think about what comes with you, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how much water you have to carry, which means a lot if you're in the desert, And so we get into camp, and you have to be careful about what goes into your pack. So you're there, traveling together, and you need a tent, you need something to sleep in. And, of course, the essentials, French press coffee. Don't go anywhere without it. My friend Beard and I invested in this together on that trip. And we packed this sucker. We were such degenerate coffee junkies that we packed this sucker down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back so that we could have French press coffee at the bottom of the river. Actual water for drinking. There was much more for that on that hike. Cookware, sleeping pad, sleeping bag, because it gets cold on the rim of the Grand Canyon, no matter how hot it may be at the bottom. And this thing. Now, of the major pieces of gear that I own and love, two of them are here today. The French press. I can leave everything else home, but if I have my coffee, I'm good. And this. Now, this might look like an ordinary skillet or a cook pot. It's dirty on the top, though, because this is a way that people can come together. This is called a Banks Fry Bake Oven. It's basically a fry pan, just like a normal thing. You'd cook bacon or eggs in it, or if you're backpacking, you don't really do that because grease gets slimy and you don't know what to do with it when you're done. But what you can do with this is bake bread in the wilderness. You can build a small twiggy fire on the top, and it creates enough hot air that you can actually rise a yeast dough if you're careful enough. So the small twiggy fire and the tiny stove flame underneath it, you could eat cinnamon rolls at 10,000 feet, or espresso brownies, as it were. And I was introduced to this lovely bit of kit, actually, when we were canoeing on the Rio Grande in Big Bend. We were on the river. It was the first expedition we had done. We were just early enough into the trip that we were still in the honeymoon phase of being a group. We just loved each other, and it was wonderful, at least on the first few days of the trip. And then we started driving each other a little crazy and having to kind of figure some things out. And we had started to grumble and to murmur. Now, in Jesus' talking about the people in the wilderness, he used the word complain in our translation, but it really translates to murmur, which is what the people of Israel did in the Exodus. They grumbled, they murmured, and they thought, why would we leave it? There were graves in Egypt and cucumbers. Why would we go to the wilderness? We started murmuring in this canyon in Texas on a cold night. But my friend Kristen knew that we were going through what would be one of the most beautiful places in the world we had been to, Santa Elena Canyon. Tall cliffs of 300 feet with peregrine falcons soaring overhead. Amazing cliff swallows, all sorts of amazing birds as we were going through this narrow canyon cut through the rock in a surprisingly mountainous bit of Texas. And on the night before we left, she took a pot of water and rummaged through the spice kit and found yeast. Heated up the water just enough to activate the yeast with a pinch of sugar. Started kneading dough in this cook pot. And as we were sitting in our little Crazy Creek camp chairs, she held the cook pot in her down vest, keeping it warm so that the dough could rise. So that this living bread, right? Yeast is alive. This living thing could become food for us as we were getting through a particularly challenging yet beautiful part of our journey together. That act of love, because it takes work and love to make fry, what would become fry bread for 13 hungry people, she tended the stove all night, making bread, continuing this process, warming the dough, rolling it out, frying up this lovely, lovely dough. We had an amazing meal that next day on the river, and it brought our group together. So now whenever I go camping, I always bring this because we can make bread. Because when you make bread, it's something that's organic. It's something that you shouldn't eat your whole by yourself. I couldn't eat the whole loaf of whatever. It creates community. It's something that's alive. It's something that's nourishing. It brings us together. There's something amazing about being able to eat fresh baked espresso brownies at 10,000 feet while sipping your French press coffee. In my kind of young, healthy dude smugness, you know, I could think, I'm set. If I could do this in the woods, we actually made sushi one night with fresh caught trout, and we packed in nori in like a special envelope to roll out seaweed and sticky rice. It was absurd. We're having gourmet meals on trail, and you think to yourself, gosh, this is it. I could do this forever. But the truth of it is, you can't do it forever. Eventually, no matter how good a cook you are, you run out of the materials you brought with you. Until you get a resupply, then you get a little bit more, but eventually the game clock on that trip ends. You run out of food. And unless you're Bear Grylls and want to eat bugs for the rest of your life, you have to go home. The trip ends, no matter what you put in your pack. Just like any of us has seen a funeral procession without a U-Haul in it, right? You can't take it with you. You could try to accumulate all the fun gear you want, but ultimately the trip ends. Our journey, no matter how beautiful or how hard, how heavy our packs may be, is something that is final. So how do we travel? How do we come together? I think when we hear the Old Testament story of David and Absalom, we don't quite get the full picture. Absalom was David's son. Absalom was also a tragically defiant son. He was a difficult child and a real burden for David. Absalom had avenged the rape of his sister by killing his half-brother and gone on the run. He had then turned against his father's kingdom by creating uprisings. And so if there was undermining anything King David did. So if I had a judgment between Kathy and Lou here, and as King David, I'd say, Kathy, I'm sorry, you're getting the well. Lou, cut it off next time. That's the way it's got to be. Absalom would go up to Lou and say, Lou, when I'm king, you're going to get Absalom. I've got you. Undermining everything David did, including almost wiping out David's armor bearers, his soldiers. And so within this civil war within the family, David, a tough, ruthless man, a brutal king who some have compared to some of the worst Somali warlords ever. This is the man who's leading Israel. We get different, depending on who edited the scripture we read about David, we get different accounts. He was young, ruddy, and handsome when he was selected. But we also know that he's adulterous, that he's capable of slaughtering tens of thousands of people with his armies, and that he's got some issues. And yet, this imperfect man wants to spare the life of his son. The burden he bared as a parent, the burden he bore as a parent, rather, was so great that he was so grieved upon finding out that his son had died after so many efforts to bring him back home. At some point, we can no longer carry what's in our pack. At some point, our journey ends. And yet, in these life-giving moments, when we come together around bread, we come together, whether it's at a campsite, or whether it's in our parish hall, we fed a record number of people this week from a crew that gathered together once a month to feed the hungry in our community. We get these glimmers of the kingdom of God and what's possible. We also know in our own lives that it's not always so rosy. We all have things we wish weren't in our pack, things that we carry. Some of them we put there ourselves by our own fault, by our own choices. Some of the things are put there by others, demands, being a caregiver for a loved one, all those things that weigh on our shoulders. And yet we get those glimmers of the kingdom of God when we're feeding others, when we share a meal together. I saw that on Thursday. We had an amazing crew doing great work and feeding a record number of people. But on Thursday night, everyone goes home. And we don't do that dinner every week. We get these glimmers, these summit moments, if you will, as we're hiking in the mountains. We drop our packs, we climb high, but eventually we have to come back down. What I love about these meditations we get in John's Gospel on the bread of life is that Jesus is keenly aware of our hunger. In John's Gospel, he has fed the hungry before he starts preaching to them about the bread of life. He lives in a both-and reality. He is both human and divine. He both gets our physical hunger and recognizes our spiritual hunger and our injuries as well. Jesus is there with us in the bread and the wine, the bread of life. It's become very powerful to me as we come together for communion to realize in this foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper, as we go through this discourse on bread, that those who were there with him breaking bread on that last night before he was betrayed and killed, all of the disciples were there. That includes Judas. And so if you feel like Peter, the rock upon which the church is founded, you're feeling very solid, good for you. And if you feel like you have betrayed God, if you feel at some point in your journey like you're Judas somehow or somewhere in between, guess what? It's still good for you. Because that food is for everybody. The bread that sustains us. At the end of the day, when our packs are too heavy to carry on our own, when we get lost, when our food runs out, when our trip traveling together ends, Christ is there to bear the rest of it. That's what he did on the cross, taking upon himself those things we cannot carry, our sins. When Jesus talked to those who would hear it about the ancestors who ate the manna in the wilderness and died, some folks read that as a text against Judas. It isn't. It's an invitation. It's a recognition that all of our journeys end one way or another. But in Christ, they continue forever. Thanks be to God. So as we journey together, whether we are joyfully skipping down the path or trundling along with a heavy burden, that's actually what backpacking is. It seems glamorous, but you're really just trudging a lot of time until you get in and eat. So we come together for this spiritual food, for this bread and wine. I pray that we remember that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are there actively participating in someone who will carry us when we can no longer carry anything for ourselves. When we can no longer carry the burdens we've been given or that have chosen us. That's the good news. The bread of life is for all of us. Continue in this journey and beyond.